It's always a privilege and a pleasure to be able to gather together, and we enjoy our times, I know, of fellowship. So we have everybody coming in and finding their seat. We welcome those of you that are joining us online and look forward to being able to minister to you tonight. Tonight, as we gather, it might be just a little bit different. We had a blessed afternoon, my family. We were here for quite some time after church visiting with one of the new families, and so that was a blessing. And then we were invited over to the home of the Haters for lunch and some afternoon fellowship, so we were there. But yesterday, our neighbors, who are obviously next door to us, originally from India, and they invited us over because their nephew, he turned 8 years old today, and he hand wrote an invitation for our family and our grandkids to come and celebrate his birthday party today, and the party's at 5 o'clock. And we said, well, we'd love to come, but we have church at 6. And they said, oh, it's okay, just come for a half an hour. And so we finished up with the Haters, and we got home and went right next door, and they were just as gracious as they could be. We're out on their back patio, and we got some gifts for their nephew, and they just started feeding us ice cream and cookies and cake that if you actually ate the frosting, it turned your whole face blue. And of course, I have this wonderful built-in excuse, my aligners. I said, I can't eat, but they kept offering me food. So I took out my aligners, and I ate cookies, and I ate the cake except for the icing because I had good strawberry filling in it. We just saw it as an opportunity to be able to get to know our neighbors a little bit better. And so, again, they were so very gracious. And even when we said we had to leave, we said we had to leave at 5:30. And at 5:35, I'm like, we really need to go now. And so we walked in here. Most of you, if you arrive, if you arrive here, you'll know that I've already been here for a while. And we got here about 10 till 6. And I'm still trying to calm down. I'm still on a sugar high from the cake. And so I share all of that. Just we appreciate your prayers for our neighbors. We're just very grateful to have that opportunity. His name is Augustia, and her name is Sweta. And so if you can remember those names, or just pray for Pastor Ed's neighbors, they just really love our family. They've been getting to know my grandkids. We'll probably have the children over tomorrow afternoon, and his parents from India are with them right now, and will be here for a month, and they're just very gracious, very hospitable people, and I just pray that the Lord will make the most of those opportunities. So, and I share all of that because as we come to our time in Titus tonight, I have to tell you, I've been wrestling with this text. One verse, and I've been wrestling with this text. I had a desire to be Spurgeon-esque. And what I mean by Spurgeon-esque is that if you ever read Morning and Evening, Spurgeon was a master. He'd take one verse, and he'd just go off on some subject. And you're like, I don't even know exactly how we got there from this, but he would go off on a subject. And so I wanted to address with you and with our congregation the subject of authority, biblical authority. There's an interesting verse here in Titus 2:15. As you can see, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, epitasso in the Greek, let no one disregard you. I'll talk about what epitasso means in just a few moments, but I wanted to kind of go off Spurgeon-esque, and I kept thinking about this all last night, and even this morning as I'm preaching, I'm getting thoughts about this text, and all day long while I'm in fellowship with other people, I devoted myself to the enjoyment of the fellowship, but I kept getting these thoughts about this, and I don't know what I'm all of this to say, I don't know what you're about to get, okay? I have a full transcript here. I'd like to share some thoughts as we introduce this passage, And I think my desire would be to try to give a little more of an exegetical understanding of this text itself. And then next week, I would like to, this is my goal, we'll see what happens as I come through this. Next week, I'd like to kind of walk through the areas in which we as Christians are to understand and submit to authority. And when I say biblical authority, I'm not speaking simply in terms of being under the authority of the Bible. I'm talking about what the Bible says to us about being under authority, whether it's civil, whether it's ecclesiastical or church, whether it's familial, whether it's because of your employment. And so the Bible has much to say about this concept of authority, and I want to kind of flesh that out. But it might be better if I spend some time in the text just kind of talking through what some of this means. But again, let me set the stage for this. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15, and share some thoughts with you about the subject of authority, and then we'll see how the evening progresses. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God over all. We recognize you as the sovereign over the universe, the sovereign over this earth, the sovereign over all living things. Father, we thank you that you are in control and that all ultimate authority is derived from you. That not one person who is in charge or has authority or rules something does so apart from your own authority. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us understand these things, not only in how that helps us live our lives as Christians in a secular world, but we also would help pray that it would help us understand how we are to be submissive to the authorities that you have put into our lives. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as we've gathered together for this purpose of understanding you and your word better. We ask you would be honored and glorified and Jesus Christ exalted. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Again, we are in Titus chapter 2. We're looking at this very last verse. And if you would like to follow along, let me begin back in verse 11 just to kind of get a running start, if you want to say it this way. But this magnificent statement of the Apostle Paul to Titus, when he writes in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So ends the reading of God's word. As we come to this one very simple verse, perhaps at first glance it would seem that there is nothing extraordinarily important or significant about this verse that warrants an entire message, or as now I'm telling you, maybe a couple of messages. But let me remind you that the culture in which we live in operates largely today on a motto that could be summarized in these simple words: question everything. Question everything. And perhaps even more specifically, question authority. Whoever's in charge, whoever is in power, well, we just need to question them. How do we know they've got it right? How do we know that they have told us the truth? We Americans have come to believe that it is both a God-given and inalienable right to question, not only to question, but also to defy authority. That's the founding of our country. That we question the authority of the king, and we defied his orders. If the president of the United States begins to act as a king, well, the people will rally and throw him out of office, or elect him out of office. This malevolence to authority finds its way into every facet of society. It finds its way into our very families. As people, and as American people in particular, we resist. We have a built-in resistance to the concept of authority. And you want to know where we see that from our very founding? Is what almost became the national flag, which was a yellow flag with a snake on it that said what? Don't tread on me. With such thinking so prevalent in our psyches and so ingrained in us, even those of us in the church do not readily see that the church is a place where we are called to be absolutely accountable and under the authority of church leadership, who is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the New Testament in particular this concept that to grow in Christ's likeness means to be submissive to Christ, but to be submissive to Christ is to put ourselves under the leadership of God's men. Most tend to view church as a store that you just go to and you visit and you pick out the things that you want. And if you like the products in that store, well, you'll keep coming back and you'll buy more of those products. And if you don't like what the church is selling, then what do? You go find another church or another store. Because of such a pervasive then and individualistic and customizable way of thinking, many pastors and elders have been forced to try to market their churches to the masses, and so they dare not say certain things that might offend or upset the customers. And we spoke of it this morning that Paul was not concerned one iota about when he walked into a new group of people of declaring anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it might bring him, whatever difficulties or hardship he might face because of it. But now we are seeing churches that again seek to market themselves to what the masses want. And we're reading, if you're reading anything about what's happening in the church today, we see churches that are almost toppling every day to succumbing to what the culture is telling them. You're on the wrong side of culture. I don't care if I'm on the wrong side of culture as a church. We're told we're on the wrong side of history, and yet the truth will come out that the true side of history is the truth of God's Word. In retail, if you think about retail sales, the customer is king. The customer is always right. The customer deserves to be catered to. And so with such a consumer-oriented view of the church, the idea of spiritual authority, of someone coming in and coming along and saying, are you ready for this? Simply these words now have to be canceled. They have to be dismissed. Thus saith the Lord. Well, but I don't like what the Lord says, so I'll go somewhere else. Well, they'll tell me what I want to hear the Lord saying. When we say thus says the Lord, it's really the idea of this, beloved. God said it, that settles it, just do it. There was a bumper sticker that used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. Well, that seems to be at odds with our culture. That's outdated. It's antiquated thinking. Now, I get it. When we speak about church authority in particular, there's a lot of concern that begins to well up. We get concerned about whoever's leading the church. What if they turn into one of those spiritual wackos like a David Koresh or Jim Jones, the cult leader who killed over 900 followers back in the 1970s? We do not want to be part of a cult where the leaders arrange our marriages and demand that we turn over all of our assets to the cult and blindly follow the orders of whatever the leaders happen to say. But even putting the extreme aside, some of us have had to deal with authoritarian pastors or elders in our past, and they've wrongly lorded it over the flock, and we're still trying to recover from such things. My intention for spending time on this one verse is that we might avoid the extremes. What are the extremes? Authoritarianism on one side, that this says, don't question what I tell you, just do it. And then there's the anti-authoritarian idea that I will not submit myself to anyone under any circumstance. Those are the extremes. It is clear that there is a biblical understanding to be had with the practice concerning authority in general, as well as church authority specifically. And we get this idea here in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. And in Titus, again, he writes, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And let me just throw a twist in now. This is for, I'm warning Peter that I might not be following my notes exactly here. When we see Paul writing to Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. The first question we ought to ask ourselves is, what things? What things are you talking about, Paul? Well, if you just look back in chapter 2, we could be looking at, of course, these wonderful statements about this Christology of Jesus Christ having appeared, the glory of God being manifest in the flesh, bringing salvation to all kinds of men and women, giving us this instruction to live in a particular manner, that we have an eschatological future looking to the coming of Jesus Christ, that He is coming again. We have that to contend with, but I think Paul's going even further than that. Let me just go back to chapter 1 for just a moment and see something. If I could give you a word, just one word that might summarize chapters 1 and 2 to get us to this last verse in chapter 2, is that Paul has been talking about character. Paul has been talking about character. And look at chapter 1, and we see that he begins with the character of God. Paul, it says in verse 1, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which now here's the character of God, which God, who cannot what? Lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Just in those opening verses, we see something about our God. He is a God who is to be trusted. He is a God who is faithful. He is a God who promises to bring things to pass. And one of the most wonderful characteristics of God that you see kind of repeated in the Old Testament. You read it, I can't remember the first time I've read it. I know that when you read through the book of Joshua, you'll find this statement that all the things that God had promised for Israel to take place with regard to their conquest of the land, not one of His promises failed, but all came to pass. We are to be struck, as Paul began this letter, with the character of our God. Our God is sure. He is trustworthy. He makes promises from long ages ago, which I find interesting because there's two ways to consider that. If there are promises that were made long ages ago, it might be, first of all, how many of those promises have already been fulfilled from times way before our time. And we look back and we're reading through the Old Testament and you see how God has kept His promises. But I think it also reminds us that if God has kept His past promises, we can be certain that He'll keep the ones that have yet to come to pass. Some of you know the statistics here of the Scriptures that approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and two-thirds of that prophecy has already been fulfilled. What does that tell us? Well, if it's been fulfilled exactly as God said it would come to pass, then we can be sure He will bring it to pass. So we see the character of God, and there's more. Of course, at the proper time, He manifested even His word, so God, His timing is impeccable. His timing is always perfect. We like to complain about it because we want everything now, or we wanted it yesterday, or, you know, we don't want to wait. And here God has brought all things together at the proper time. So we see God's character. If we were to go down again, just as a reminder, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he kind of gives the purpose of this letter. Titus, I've kind of sanctioned you. I've now summoned you to take care of all of the cares and concerns of the churches there on the island of Crete. And he begins to list out the characters and qualities of men he desires to have serve as elders, or God would have serve as elders and leaders in the church. Well, what is he talking about? Character. He's talking about character. And so you see in verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, about, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So we see the character of these leaders in the church. We come to chapter 2 and we spent some time in this list of these different groups of people that Paul addressed. There's different concerns depending on the age of these particular people, Paul says to Titus, that I need you to instruct them in. And he starts in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound or healthy teaching, sound doctrine. And then he begins to list what? The characteristics of the older men, the characteristics of the older women, the characteristics of the younger women, the characteristics of the younger men, and then characteristics of course, slaves. And then that brings us to this great statement on who Jesus Christ is and what that ought to do to us with regard. He has come in the flesh, and we just read those verses. I share all of that because that brings us to verse 15. These things, Paul says, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Now let me talk to you just a moment about these words here. I want to share a couple of thoughts that I have. Of course, that would help. It helps since I'm off of my notes. I'm trying to get myself here into where I want to be. Okay, so when we look at these terms here, to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. So before we talk about authority, let's talk about how is Titus called to speak called to address these things. Three things: speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. The word speak there in the Greek is laleo, and it's just a very simple, straightforward word that says, means to speak, to give some kind of utterance. It means to make a noise with the mouth that people can understand. It's not mumbling, it's speaking, and it's just somebody who likes to talk, okay? So someone is speaking. I think about that. It's just a very casual word. It's not in any sense of the sense that there's anything heavy here. It's not about preaching. It says that you're to talk about these things, the character of God, the character of church leaders, the character of how we're to interact with one another, the wonder of the grace of God appearing. These are the things that you should just casually even be talking about. So that's the first thing. These things speak. Then he says, these things you're also to exhort. The word exhort here in our text is parakaleo. Anybody, that sounds like a word that we've used before, right? Parakaleo. We are often referencing the one who's called the paraclete or parakletos, the comforter or the encourager, the one who actually brings some sense of certainty. Well, parakaleo, it literally means to call out alongside. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. And so Paul is telling Titus, one of your functions, Titus, is to come alongside people and call out these things, call out these truths. And I really believe that part of the idea there, when he's talking about calling out, is if I could put it this way, Paul is addressing different approaches that are necessary to deal with different people in different circumstances. if I'm just talking to people after, what did I just say? If I'm just talking to people after church about things that I'm learning, well, I'm laleoing, I'm speaking. This is, you know, I see maybe there's maybe something you don't quite understand, so I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to actually point out to you the character of God because you're missing something. I'm actually going to point out to you the characteristics that God is looking for in His people because you might be missing something. So that's the idea of exhorting. I'm going to come alongside and give you that information. And then He says what? These things speak and exhort and reprove. And reprove. Now reprove, that word in the Greek literally means to convict someone. To convince them that there's something out of order. To convict or to convince, it is to tell somebody their fault. Brett, you have spinach in your teeth. No, that's not necessarily your fault, but it's to point out what's wrong. It can be translated to rebuke. And so we have these three different ways of approaching people, or Paul's telling Titus to approach people. Sometimes you speak to them casually. Sometimes you will parakaleo. You'll come alongside of them and you'll just say, here are some things that you need to know a little more than just in a casual conversation. And sometimes you need to, as we sometimes are fond of saying here, we need to take somebody out for Coke and have a real conversation. Okay? I think I grew up with, of course, in my mentor, if he invited you to go have a Coke, it meant, I think in today's vernacular, it means we're going to go have a meeting with Jesus, or, you know, how did they say that? We're going to have a Jesus meeting. So I think that's the little more intense aspect. So here's Paul telling Titus, speak, exhort, and reprove about these things. And then he adds this little phrase with what? With all authority. With all authority. The word authority, epitasso, means really to have things ordered upon. It means putting things in order. It's a command here. It really is a command that's being given. And Paul is saying, I want you to talk about all these doctrinal matters, speak, exhort, and reprove, and do it in an orderly fashion. Make sure everybody is listening, they're ordered, they understand what you're trying to communicate to them. You are in charge of making sure this is all done according to God's word. And then he adds one more little phrase here. He adds this phrase, let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. I find it interesting that Paul does not say here, let no one disregard the word you preach. He doesn't say, don't let anybody, be hypercritical of the message, whether you had a sufficient three-point hermeneutical outline. He's not asking for a critique of what or how Titus has been preaching. It actually says, let no one disregard you. So I'm back to this issue of what? Character. We're back to this issue of character. Remember then that this instruction is not only for Titus, but it's also for the church. This is a letter that was read in churches. The idea is that it is possible for someone in the church to disregard the appointed man of God. And now while we would recognize that Titus served in a position that was quite unique and nothing like what we would generally consider pastoral ministry to, well, I shouldn't say nothing unlike, it included aspects that most pastors don't have to deal with. We're not going from city to city appointing brand new elders. We're in established churches. And yet, we do recognize that these are things that are to be true for pastors and true in our churches. Let me come back then to this idea. Again, we need to be reminded here that Titus was the Apostle Paul's appointed representative to serve on the island of Crete. There's a sense in which, again, no one of us as pastors today have been called to serve in that exact capacity. But we do have the rest of New Testament teaching that just reiterates and presses us to understand that qualified men are to serve as elders and that these elders are to biblically rule, and that is to be recognized and appreciated within the congregation, and the congregation has a responsibility to submit themselves to be under that authority. It's interesting that Paul tells Timothy, or Titus here, to do all of these things with all authority. And then we're going to look at some verses that call the church to be under that kind of authority. So, and we're going to go back. I think the next slide there will get us back on track, Peter, if we can see that. So we'll talk a little bit about church authority. So let's look at a couple of verses that I want to just kind of flesh these out for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Now, I want you to remember this word about character. We talked about it this morning, too, which is why it's just been impressed upon me. We said this morning that a congregation is supposed to seek to know their pastor, seek to know the character of those leaders. And we said it in that context so that if false accusations are made, the congregation will not be tempted to say what? Oh, I wonder if those things are true. And so we have this kind of teaching here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and here's our understanding, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. Now, this particular passage here reminds the congregation that there's to be a very deliberate understanding of those who are serving you, particularly as they have charge over you in the Lord, as they have a responsibility for your spiritual well-being. He describes them as those who give you instruction. So these should be people, men of God, who are studying the Word of God to communicate to the people of God the truth of God so that they might live for God. Don't ask me to say that again. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Brother Guyman shared this with the church history class, I think, on Saturday as well, says this: the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so, again, this verse, there's a lot that we could flesh out from this verse. Again, there's elders do what in a church? According to this verse, what do elders do? They rule. What do they rule? They rule over the congregation. And if they rule well, if they do their jobs according to God's word, if they're not lording it over those entrusted to them, as 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of, they're to be considered worthy of double honor. That's a monetary compensation, especially those who work hard at doing what? Preaching and teaching. Why do we pay a pastor? Because if they're working hard at preaching and teaching, this verse says that that's what should take place. Let me just give you one more example, and there's many more that we could look at, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 specifically says this: obey your leaders. This is the context of the church, folks. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It's interesting that there's a double emphasis there, right? Obey your leaders, as if that should be sufficient, but in case it's not sufficient, then I want you to do what? Submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There's so much in pastoral ministry. Pastors are to know the condition of the flock. They are to be able to spend as much time as they can with individuals and know the character of individuals in the church. But do you know it's as equally important for the congregation to basically do the same thing, to get to know their pastors and elders? This doesn't say that it's the this verse doesn't say it's the responsibility of the pastor. Do pastors and elders have responsibility to know the flock? Absolutely. But this verse doesn't tell us that. This verse says that you, the congregation, have the responsibility to obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. They will be ones who will stand before God and say, this is why we did, this is what we taught, this is where we were going. We'll stand before the Lord with that. And what does it say? Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because, well, it wouldn't be profitable for you to, if the pastor gets up in glory and well, how did it go there at Hope? Well, it was real fine except for this one real troublemaker. And I won't tell you who I'm thinking of right now. No, I just... Why did my mother-in-law get like that? Oh. So those are true statements. Those are statements that tell the congregation that they are to be under the authority. They are to submit to those that God has put over them in the Lord. And if we are to understand the practice of biblical authority, and we might even add another word that's kind of a buzzword these days, but accountability. Have you heard that word? Have an accountability partner, right? Sounds like a buddy, right? You know what accountability means? That you're laying everything out there. This is where I'm at spiritually. This is what I need to see accomplished, and I want to be accountable to someone, because if I don't tell somebody what my strengths are in the Lord and what my weaknesses are, well, how am I ever going to move ahead? I think one of the deficiencies in the church is that we are not as accountable as we ought to be to one another. And I don't mean to suggest that this says that everybody's supposed to stand up right now and say, here are my weaknesses, pray for me. I mean, if that's something you want to do, we can discuss that. But I do think you have to have two or three trusted people within the congregation that you can say, here are my strengths and weaknesses, that you can be accountable to one another. Because how can I, if I'm one of those people, ever look at you and say, hey, how's it going with that one area that you struggle with? How can I keep you accountable if I don't know what those areas are? And so the big idea for our text that we will be fleshing out over the next, we'll look at this a little more next week, is this. And I think we're ready for the next slide. The church of God is to be led by and submit to the authority of God-appointed men who teach the Word of God. Now, we're going to use that big idea, and we're going to say God has established authority, though, not only in the church, but in every arena of life. To quote from the very familiar prophet Bob Dylan, you got to serve someone. Everybody's got to serve someone. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you will serve. We talked last week about Romans chapter 6. What's the subject of Romans chapter 6? Anybody want to thrill the pastor's soul and remind me what is the great doctrine that Romans 6 expounds upon? What was it? I heard it. Crucifixion. Oh, well, we talk about the crucifixion. Sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And we are reminded in Romans chapter 6 that ultimately everybody only has two choices. You will be a slave, you will serve one or the other. You'll either be a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. All right? And so, we're trying to recognize that we're all going to be under authority. So we're going to get to that. We'll work on that. When Paul says then, as we've been looking at this verse, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Make sure you're commanding these things to be so. Let no one disregard you. Let no one say to you, I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to put myself under you. I don't need this. I have a perfectly fine relationship with the Lord. I'm in submission to Him. That's great that you're in submission to Him. But can I tell you, a Christian is not rightly submissive to the Lord if he's not in submission to church leadership. There are people today who think it's not necessary to go to church. They have whatever reason. And I'm not talking because of COVID. I mean, they don't like to be around people. They get nervous around people. They've been burned because they've been in a church before where they got burned. And so they end up saying, I don't need to go to church. I can serve the Lord and love the Lord and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ just fine. But that's not what Scripture says. You're not under biblical authority. What is our Great Commission to make followers of Jesus Christ, learners of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe what? All that Christ has commanded. As a preacher and teacher of the Word of God for some time, I've had my share of people come up to me after a message. And they'll say something to me along the lines of this. I've had people do this. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to say these kinds of things to us or to me? I've been asked before, do you actually practice the things that you stand up there and preach? Which, that's one of those things like, I better get to know this person better if they don't already know that. By whatever it means, we as people have a keen ability to disregard those who are in authority. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, meaning I don't want snickers or I don't want you to burst out in any answer. But how many of us find it easy to disregard the President of the United States right now? You see, we have a keen ability to disregard those who are in authority. Let me just ask this question very quickly. Who established the current administration over us as people? God. If we can easily dismiss, we can get, I follow a lot of our senators, our own state, or our own U.S. senators and state senators, and even from other states and districts, just to see what they're saying. I follow those that would be more conservative, and I follow those who are out there, and I follow them because I want to know what they're thinking. And I'll make comments on their Twitter accounts or whatever. I want you to know, I don't say this as a, this isn't a, I'm not saying this as a badge of honor, I just think it's hilarious. I was making some comments to on Tom Cotton, our senator's Twitter account, and or Facebook account, I'm sorry, and I came up as one of Tom Cotton's biggest fans, or you know, most interactive, whatever that means, and I've taken issue with some of the things that he's done and said. I'm grateful for him overall, but I've taken issue with some of his things. But what gets me is reading the comments of people who literally rake these people over the coals. If I'm looking at a conservative guy like Tom Cotton, and you'll see the liberals and the progressives just trashing the man. And if I go, and so I've been on AOC's Twitter, and I'll see people from the right just trashing her. Okay? We are built this way. It's by nature we will disregard those in authority. Now, I don't mean to suggest that Tom Cotton or AOC is they're our ultimate authorities, but I do want to make, I say that to make this statement, that if we are so able to disregard what, or to be able to disregard those in authority, what makes us think it's not easy to disregard what the preacher says in the pulpit? Or not even in the pulpit, what the preacher might just say casually on a, I say casually, still in the capacity of preaching or communicating God's truth on a Thursday night, and we just disregard it. Maybe we don't listen to it. Maybe we don't pay much attention to it. May I remind you that if we disregard what the men of God who have been appointed to a particular church by God himself are saying to the people of God, we end up disregarding not only that man, but God himself. This means that such people would not only are not only not in submission to church leadership, but by extension, it means they're not in submission to God by their whether it's an attack, whether it's disregarding, whether it's just marginalizing God's messenger. So, what we are going to do in the next week is we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15, and I want to draw from this particular passage no less than seven considerations regarding biblical authority. I want to talk about what authority looks like for us in the church, because that's the basic context here, but I also want to start a little bit broader and make some applications of what the Bible says about biblical authority. Submission is a hard thing for us, and so I pray that these considerations will help us along as we look at this idea of biblical submission, biblical accountability, biblical authority, church leadership, because if we will practice these things as found in the Word of God, the church of God will be set up to better receive the blessings of God. And so tonight, let me just begin with the one overarching consideration, and we'll look at the next ones next week. This may be seemingly simple to understand. It may be like the duh kind of statement, but here is what I want to leave you with tonight. And so we'll go to the next slide. This will be the one key point we go on. And it's this, that all human authority, I don't care what kind it is, all human authority is delegated authority. It does not matter which realm we are talking about. All authority ultimately comes from, flows through, is the result of, is accountable to God. All civil authority, all ecclesiastical or church authority, all familial authority, even your employers and the authority they exercise. Don't ever forget that it all comes from God. If we were to say this another way, the only sovereign and true authority in all of the created universe is the Lord God. There is no one else. All creatures are accountable to Him. All creatures will give account to Him. Any other authority other than God's then is delegated authority. Granted authority. It's been given from God. In other words, the authority of a parent over his or her child is a God-granted authority and is to be used for God's glory. The authority of a government over its citizens has been what? Granted by God, and it is to be used to accomplish God's purposes. We read in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, a verse that I know has come up in many conversations over the last year. And we'll get that up on the screen for you. Just kind of think of these two words. You almost see these words put together quite a bit, authority and submission, right? If somebody's in authority, somebody else has to be in submission. If somebody's in submission, that means somebody's in authority, all right? We see in verse 1, every person, who does that mean? Anybody exempt in here? Who's not a person? I can't even ask that question in our culture anymore. Somebody may not identify as a person. But we know that biblically, according to God's word, that means every human being. Every person is to be in what? In subjection, under the authority, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So, did you catch the clear teaching of God's word? Is there anybody, is there any sovereign other than God? Is there anybody that can say, I actually have my power to control other people in and of myself? I promise you, there are plenty of people who think that that's the case. Whether we're talking about the Communist Chinese Party and their exercise of power over their people, an atheistic group that wants to obviously then deny the existence of God, they would say, nobody has authority over us. Well, they'll wake up one day to find out they are accountable to someone much greater than themselves. In this passage, Paul goes on to talk about government authorities. But his statement shows that all authority ultimately comes from God. We see the same idea in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, remember there was Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was God. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he looked over Babylon the Great and he said, you know, this is what I've done. This is about me. I'm the God-like one here. And you remember the story. God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, turns him into a beast, growing hair and feathers and claws and staying that in that condition for 7 years. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 25, beginning in verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. So here, as Nebuchadnezzar is going off, there's this reminder given to us in Scripture that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. He is the one who is sovereign. He's the one in control. And then it says, and what? He bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. Where did Nebuchadnezzar get his power from, his control from? From God. Where did Pharaoh get his power and control from? God. Where did Moses get his power and control from? God. Verse 25 is kind of following up on Nebuchadnezzar's being driven into his humility. That you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, here it is, Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're in control, you think that you're sovereign over all, you will not come out of this new condition until you recognize that the Most High is what? Ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. The point is that all authority is delegated authority. God and anyone in authority, God has given authority, and anyone in authority, secular or sacred, is ultimately accountable to God. You know, that's a little bit of a, it's actually more than a little bit, that should be a tremendous relief for us. We live in some crazy times. We see things changing in our culture that we thought would never go a particular direction. We see things going in a particular direction that seems so anti-biblical, anti-God, anti-Christian, and we wonder, is it always going to be like this from now on, or are we going to go back? Well, we don't know. But whoever is in control will answer to God. I might like the Biden administration to answer to me and try to give me logical reasons for doing what they're doing. And even if they did, it still wouldn't change this fact, that they will stand and give an account before God. Doesn't that bring a little bit of relief? I know it doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory for us. We are going to have difficulties. Taxes are going to go up. Things are going to cost more. We're going to run into all sorts of different chaotic things for us as Christians. But if everyone's accountable to God, it means that no person, no matter what office he holds, is ever above rebuke if he strays from the ultimate authority of God's word. And so we pray for kings and all of those who are in authority. Why? What should you pray for? Now, if we were like David, we might pray for God to smite those leaders in our country that are leading us astray. Bring down the thunder and the lightning, Lord. Well, no. What are we to pray? That we might be able to lead peaceful and quiet lives. We pray that they would not depart from the principles and precepts of God's word. You realize that Daniel had to tactfully, yet boldly, confront the pride of Nebuchadnezzar concerning his sin. very interesting in light of what we looked at this morning. Can you imagine being Daniel and having to tell Nebuchadnezzar? You're going down. If you continue to act like this, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going down. Well, how did Nebuchadnezzar tend to act when people told him things he didn't want to hear? He had a temper. Fly off the handle, heats the furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been done before, so hot that the men who were heating it up were melting. Just so he could throw 3 Hebrew youths into the fire and watch them dance with a 4th one who had the appearance of the Son of God. Daniel did it. Later in Daniel 5, Daniel also confronted Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson, concerning his sin. He said those words, many, many tekel parson. You know, you've come up short. The handwriting's on the wall. You know that phrase is from Daniel chapter 5. The handwriting's on the wall, and you're going down tonight as the Persians were coming in to seize the kingdom. How about John the Baptist? He confronted authorities. My point here is not about speaking boldly. These people did speak boldly. That was this morning. What these people did was confront sin in the leaders, in their leaders. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Daniel goes to him. Belshazzar was the king. Daniel goes to him. John the Baptist goes to Herod and confronts him with the sin of taking his brother's wife. Just think about that. And so we see this necessity to understand that God has put things into place. He has set up authority. He has given an order. But even within that order, we as Christians have the responsibility to say, this is according to a precept of God's word, this is not. And if we have the opportunity to gently call out those things, we are to do that. But as we try to put this, and I'll wrap it up with this for tonight, but with regard to the local church, God's word instructs that elders are not to lord it over those allotted to their charge. The way that elders are to rule is something that we call servant leadership. That elders are to be engaged and involved in serving others. I'm serving when I'm preaching, but I also serve when I go and help a family. It happens to be my family too, but if any of you know my character, if anybody asks me to help build a fence or to lay concrete or to whatever it might be, I'll be there. It's servant leadership. We are to lead by example. Therefore, if a pastor or a group of elders forsake the word of God, if they lord it over the church, what am I telling you? I'm telling you that the congregation has a responsibility at that point to confront those leaders or that leader and say, this is what we see. Now, it has to be in line with biblical guidelines, and Paul actually talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, that you're supposed to bring the witnesses to before the elders and call out that elder. It's supposed to be done in a particular way. But once confronted with their sin, if that those leaders fail to repent, what happens to them? They're to be removed from office, and they're to be put under church discipline. In the church, only faithful, and this kind of goes back to our big idea now, that in the church, only faithful, God-obeying men, those who acknowledge that they are ultimately under God's authority, God's sovereign authority, they are the only ones that are in a position to exercise any biblical authority in a local church. Why? Because all human authority is delegated authority. No man has the right to say, this is my church and I'm going to do it my way and you have to do it the way I tell you to do it. The only thing that the leadership of any church might be able to say is, here's what God's word says. This is what God says how we're supposed to do it. That's why we're going to do it this way. And if you don't do it that way and you're a member, well, there's discipline. And if you're not a member of the church and you don't like it, well, then it's time to move on. And so we just come back to that. Can we go back a couple of ideas there, a couple to the big idea? Have you go backwards if we can. One more, I think it is. Two more. So I'll just wrap it up here because I've been rambling on. I'm sorry if I've been rambling tonight. Like I said, there's a lot of things that I've been thinking about. One more. Just want to go to that big idea. Oh, one more. I just want to go to the big idea. You're being so submissive. Thank you. One more. There it is. This is what we're starting with, that the church of God is to be led by and submit to the authority of God-appointed men who teach the Word of God. How do we see that? We see that Paul tells Titus these things, all of this doctrinal truth, all of these practical applications, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, make it a command, and do not let anyone not listen to this, because this is important. Because if we don't practice this kind of submission, authority and submission at the church level, we will never see it in our spiritual lives with God. And next week, we'll actually see Paul fleshes this out in our husband and wife relationship, that is to be a picture of what? Submission and authority. Submission and authority. So we'll take a look at that a little bit more next week. So with that, let me wrap us up in a word of prayer, and we will wrap this particular section of Titus up next week. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you, again, are ultimately the authority in all of our lives, and in all of our lives, whether we're speaking of our spiritual life, our physical life, our political lives, our employment lives, family lives, you are truly Lord of it all. And we thank you that in that regard, we look to you and your word, to your word and your ways, so that we might live according to the precepts that you have commanded that we live by. And we know that part of those commands are to submit ourselves willfully, voluntarily, to those that you have put over us, whether that's in the church as church leaders, whether that's a wife to her husband, parents to their children, an employee to his employer. Father God, we pray that we would get this right and we would understand biblical authority correctly, that we would use it in such a way as to ultimately point people to the fact that you are in control over all things, and the reason we submit to others is because it brings you glory and it points people to who you are. And so, Father, we thank you for these truths. Pray that you would help us apply them further in our lives, and we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to join us again on Thursday night for our home Bible fellowship. We are online at 6:45 p.m. That's on Thursday night. We'd love to see you come out. It's nice evenings. It's a good time to come and be part of that. But if not, please join us online. And you've already been told about all the other activities through the week. So we'll look forward to seeing you, if not before, next Sunday at 9 a.m. With that, we are dismissed.